As we prepare to listen to God speak to His church, let's pray to Him together. O Lord, make us have perpetual love and reverence for Your holy name, for You never fail to help and govern those whom You have set upon the sure foundation of Your loving kindness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. Our Old Testament lesson is Psalm 121. Psalm 121 is the second song of ascents. God's word reads, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament lesson is from the epistle 2 Thessalonians, the second letter to the Thessalonian believers, chapter 3. Verses 1 through 5. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil or the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. But that verse 3, the Lord is faithful, establish you, guard you from the evil, that reflects what we read in Psalm 121. Our gospel lesson is from three different passages. The first one is Luke's gospel, chapter 21, verse 16. Luke 21, verse 16. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. Jesus says, you will be betrayed. He's talking to his apostles. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. Somehow, even in being put to death, not a hair of your head shall be lost, and you possess your souls. Turn to John chapter 12, verse 23. But Jesus answered, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Again, so the Lord will preserve our soul, keep us from evil, but not always in the way we think. And then finally, John 17, verse 9. John 17, verse 9. Jesus prays here to the Father. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you've given me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil or the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Praise to you, O Christ. And Father, we do praise you in the name of Christ that you have given and blessed us with the outpouring of your Spirit, so that as we read your living word, we can understand, and that quickens and makes our heart come alive. And so now we ask that you would even sharpen us with the word of truth, sanctify us with the word of truth, set us apart. You've set us apart already from the world, but now, Lord, show us our need. Show us how you are the supplier of our need. Fill us with faith. Help our unbelief. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The first hymn that we sang, our hymn of praise, Trinity number 4, All Praise to God Who Reigns Above. It is a wonderful commentary on our text this morning, which is Psalm 121. Verse 2 of that hymn, what God's almighty power has made, his gracious mercy keeps. Hang on that word, keeps. By morning dawn or evening shade, his watchful eye ne'er sleeps. Hang on that word, sleep. Don't sleep, just hang on that word. Within the kingdom of his might, lo, all is just and all is right. The Lord doesn't forsake his flock, his chosen generation. He's their refuge, their rock, their peace, their salvation. He leads his own, his chosen band. Wonderful hymn. He even talks in there about how the idols will be dashed, and then it chants out in translation form the name of Elijah, the Lord is God, the Lord is God. Well, we're in the Songs of Ascent. That's Psalms 120 through 134. These 15 small songs are called Songs of Ascents or Songs of Degrees. They were sung by pilgrim Jews as they went to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, to the temple for those pilgrimage feasts of Passover and Pentecost and the Feast of Booths. They would also sing these songs, or at least some of them sang them, when they returned from the Babylonian captivity to Jerusalem. Many of these songs have a very progressive rhythm that ascends in theme to a high point, and it does so by degrees, and it does that by repeating words. So like in our psalm today, 121 verses 1 and 2, the question's raised, from whence comes my help? And then it repeats the word, my help comes from the Lord. It does the same thing with the word sleep and the word keep throughout this psalm as well. Psalm 121 is a song that encourages believers to trust in God's help. A very basic lesson, I know, but it's one we need over and over. It teaches us to avail ourselves to God's protection. This word keep or keeper is repeated throughout the song, especially verses 3 through 8. Now, in the New King James, sometimes the word is translated preserve, especially in verses 7 and 8. But it's the same Hebrew word, keep or keeper, all the way through, repeated continuously. And the reason is, protection is a burning issue for a pilgrim who's traveling arduously through a lonely country. If you've ever traveled overseas or out of this country, you know that, you know, the feeling of being an alien, a stranger. You're not familiar with the culture. You're not familiar with necessarily all the laws. You're not familiar with the dangers. You try and familiarize yourselves with those things before you go, but there is a certain element there of fear and alarm. Well, that was true for the pilgrim Jews. Whether they were traveling through their own country to the temple, there was dangers along the way. Think of the story of the Good Samaritan. It wasn't just because they were in the land of promise that all people were good. There were robbers and thieves. It was true if they were coming out of Babylon back home, there were those who would try and ravish people. But it's also true of believers today. It's true of us as we navigate from this life to eternity, from this present world, from the city of destruction to celestial city. There are dangers along our path. Let's begin here. Point one, the singer assures himself of God's all-sufficient fatherly help. He does this in verses 1 and 2. You hear him talking about, I will do this. Where comes my help? And so he's in the first person. But in verses 3 through 8, this is the second point, the singer assures you. He assures you of God's protective fatherly keeping. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you. And so he moves from just himself to you. And we'll see that as we go through. We're in verses 1 and 2 though. And first we learn in verse 1 that we must not rely upon creatures. That's point A. We must not rely upon creatures. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? He's not saying my help comes from the hills. He's looking up and he sees hills. Then he raises the question, where do I get help? How many of you ever lived near mountains? Any of you live near mountains? How many have ever seen mountains? Not in picture books, but actually seen them with your own eye. How many have seen mountains? They're majestic, aren't they? They're awe-inspiring. I had the privilege of living 15 years at the foot of a mountain when we were out in Montana. My wife was raised in the mountain land. Whether you see the eastern Appalachians or the majestic Rockies, mountains inspire awe in us. But with all that, mountains and hills can be intimidating also. There are dangers in the hills. When night falls, the mountains have a certain element of fear. This singer's looking at the hills. Now the question is he looking at them so that he can take refuge in them? Or is he looking at them as a menace? A hideout of robbers? You go back to our old West days, they like to hide in the hills or hide in the Badlands. You never knew where the bandit was. Well, that was true in Israel as well. So he's looking at the hills. Some read this. You could read this verse 1 as, shall I lift up my eyes to the hills? Does my help come from there? Shall I depend upon the powers of the earth, upon the strength of the hills, upon great men? Many times in Scripture, hills and mountains symbolize great men, kings and leaders, or even nations. Shall I look to those for my help? Great nations, great men who hold their heads up to heaven? And the resounding answer to this rhetorical question is no. No, because when I lift up my eyes to the mountains for help, I invariably have fallen into a trap, an unprofitable mistake. I'm looking at creaturely things. And creaturely things, as strong and as awesome and as solid as a mountain looks, it's just a creaturely thing. Mountains can move. Mountains can be shaken. Sometimes mountains blow their top. Some mountains slide away. Jesus says mountains can be thrown into the sea. So we might look at a mountain and think impregnable, immovable. But that's not the point here. We must not rely upon creatures, whether upon mountains or upon men, upon means or upon instruments or secondary causes. God uses all these things. He uses creaturely things to help us. We're not saying no to that. We're not denying that. But if that's where we're putting our reliance, then it's, again, misplaced faith. You're putting your faith in a creature which was not designed to do what only the Creator is to do. He's the source of help. Creatures will fail. The Creator is faithful. He does not fail. The application then is we must lift up our eyes above the hills, beyond all creatures and second causes, to God, the maker of mountains, and to God, the maker of men, or as Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the originator and the finisher of faith. Your faith, my faith. So verse 1, we must not rely upon creatures. Verse 2, we must see all our help is laid up in our Maker. All our help is laid up in our Maker. In His power, in His goodness, in His providence, in His grace. Verse 2, my help comes from Yahweh, the I Am, the self-existent one, who made heaven and earth. My help comes from the Creator, the Maker. The Almighty, the All-Good, the All-Wise, the All-Provident, the Gracious God. This is the better help. Verse 2 reads, my help from the Lord. The word comes is not actually there. It's italicized. It's there to help us read more smoothly the Scripture. But it says, my help from the Lord, my help from before the Lord, my help from the sight and presence of the Lord. This may refer to the incarnation of the Son of God. My help comes from perfect humanity that is inseparably united to deity. And that only happens in one person, the God-man Jesus. God is always present with Him, and through Him, He's always present with us. Because He is always sitting at God's right hand and constantly making intercession. And so He is our help. Our help is before the Lord. Our help is in the sight and presence of the Lord. Our help is Jesus. But verse 2, the thought here leaps beyond these hills that are right before the singer. And it leaps to, you might say, the universe, to the heavens and earth. But actually it leaps beyond the universe to the maker of the universe, the one who sits enthroned above and beyond everything. Here is living help, primary help, personal help, all-wise help, immeasurable help. There's a wonderful verse in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 23, that's kind of a reflection, a parallel to these two verses. Maybe Jeremiah was singing this song as he was inspired by the Spirit. But Jeremiah 3:23 says, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Yahweh our God is the salvation of Israel. Now that's just restating verses 1 and 2. If the Maker does not help, no creature can. And if the Maker does help, no creature can hinder or hurt. And as I was thinking, well, how could we illustrate that? I thought of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You may know them better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're Babylonian names. Bow down to this image, or you'll be cast into the fiery furnace, was the order from King Nebuchadnezzar. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down. They were brought before the king. The king was angry. Why won't you bow down? Because we serve the living God. We don't serve mountains or men. We worship and serve the living God. And our God is able to deliver us from you. And our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And if not, we will not bow down. Our God's able. We don't know if he will. Well, if our Maker helps us, no creature can hinder or hurt us. The Maker is fully able. And in their case, the Maker was fully willing. And he delivered them. Their bonds were disintegrated in the flames, but their skin was not burnt. There was no smoke on their clothes. God was walking with them, the Son of Man. He delivered them. The Maker helped them in that case so that there was no hindrance, no hurt from the flame, from the man, from anything like that. He who made everything out of nothing by the word of his power can do anything. He who made all things very good and all things very beautiful has sufficient power and grace to help and relieve us in whatever difficulty happens to us on our pilgrim's progress. He made heaven and earth, and he not only made them, he is sovereign and Lord of hosts over both those realms right now. There's no other. It's not a contest of who's got control. He is in control of both realms. He can make use of them as he pleases for the help of his people, and he can restrain them when he pleases from hurting his people. The application from verse 2 is that God is not vainly honored with the titles My Help, or the titles Maker of Heaven and Earth, the title or the name Yahweh. There's no vain honoring him there. That's not just fluff. His titles are meant to encourage us to anchor ourselves upon God as a God of all power, a God all sufficient. It's also meant, though, to rebuke our ingratitude. Our ingratitude when we can't rest contented upon his power, or rest upon his goodness, or rest upon his providence and grace. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. It doesn't matter what hill is before you, what distress. Well, let's go on to the second point, because this is where it hits home even more so. That was what the singer was learning in his own life. But then in verses 3 through 8, the singer assures you of God's protective fatherly keeping. And the rest of this song leads into an ever-expanding circle of promise. It just keeps growing, and there's the song of degrees. And it does so in terms of he and you. He will not allow your foot to be moved. But the interesting thing about the you here in verses 3 through 8, it's you singular. It's not you collective. It's true of you collective, but it comes all the way down to you individually. He is your help. That's how the song is written. So the first point, the Lord our keeper is no sleeper. Our keeper is no sleeper. Verse 3, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. The singer says to himself and to you that it is absolutely impossible for God to abandon your foot to slipping. He's your keeper. He's alert to your needs all the time. Parents have their radar up for their young children. They're alert to their needs. But our radar sometimes malfunctions. Sometimes one of our children gets lost in the store. Sometimes they've gone outside and all of a sudden they're out of view. We don't know where they're at. Not so with God. He's your keeper. He's always alert. He's right there grabbing you when you start to totter. You ever caught one of your kids when they're falling? and slipped and they still fell. God's always there to catch us. He won't nod off, not for a second. He doesn't fall asleep at the wheel, as I'm prone to do in the afternoons. He doesn't do that. He doesn't grow weary or tired. He confirms his assertion that this shall not come to pass by heightening the expression in verse 4. Here's the song-like degrees. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He's no sleeper. He never tires of keeping his Israel safe. And just so we're clear, his Israel is not that nation over there right now in what we call the land of Palestine. That's not God's Israel. We understand from the New Testament that that people called Israel, the physical seed of Abraham, the kingdom was taken from them and given to a nation producing the fruit of it. That's the new holy nation, which Paul calls the Israel of God. That's the church. And so that's the application here. He never grows tired of keeping his Israel safe, his church safe. He doesn't fall into slumber from weariness. His life is not an alternate waking and sleeping cycle. His providential, all-seeing eyes are ever open over Israel. Not only do I have a tendency to nod at the wheel when I'm driving in the afternoons after a good lunch or something, I can do that when I'm reading Calvin or something too after lunch. But I can also do that in the morning when I'm reading to my girls out of a novel and all of a sudden my voice just drifts away. Not that the story isn't well written and good, it's just that that's where I'm at. I don't know. God doesn't do that. Never a moment of tiredness. Always conscious of us. But there was a prevalent notion among the heathen that their gods sometimes did sleep. That their gods were not always conscious of the needs of their worshipers. Hence some of the reason they had the rituals that they had. You know, wake up, God. Now, there's good reason for why they had that notion that their gods would sometimes slumber and sleep. One, how many times do you have to ask them and you just get no response? Secondly, they're calling upon wood, stone, gold, metal. There's nothing living there. They're calling on something fashioned after their own likeness. They're not calling on the living God who made us in his image. And this is why Elijah harassed the followers of Baal on Mount Carmel. In 1 Kings 18:27, he said, "Cry aloud, for Baal is a god. Either he is meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened." By the time he's awakened, your slipping foot is turned into an all-out fall and a catastrophe. But our keeper doesn't catnap. Our keeper doesn't power nap. Our keeper doesn't repose at night, nor does he need to. Never grows weary. So we're likened to pilgrims, and we need this kind of protection in our pilgrim's walk through life. The scripture calls us pilgrims, but the scripture also likens us to sheep. All we like sheep like to check out other pastures. That one looks pretty good. Let's graze there. All we like sheep like to try other paths, and we stray and we slip from the right path of life. And our minds and our affections get distracted by the vanity fairs all around us as we're going through our pilgrim's progress. And then we're not progressing, we're regressing. This song, 121 here, recalls the faithful back to the right path. It reminds us that whatever advantages worldly men think they may get from the world, true believers will find abundantly and at hand in God alone. He's our keeper. And our keeper is not only all powerful to guard us, this song teaches us he's also full of fatherly affection for us. He'll preserve us. He loves us. He keeps us to hold us up. Psalm 1 says, the ungodly will not stand in the judgment. We don't have that fear. We're not going to falter in the judgment because we're hidden in Christ. But not only that, this psalm teaches us that he keeps us from falling headlong right now in our often staggering walk of faith. It must be comical for the Father in heaven to watch us children stagger along. They're mine, he says. We look more like drunks, but he sees us along the way. Picks up, grabs us, holds on, preserves us. Sometimes it's very difficult for us to get rid of all the fear and the worry that besets us. You know, like the singer, we come up and all we see is hills of difficulty before us. No way around them. Nothing but trouble. Where do I go? And we have fear that sets in and worry that sets in. And that's why the singer stresses here in these ascending degrees that God keeps watch unceasingly over our soul, over your soul, individually. Your safety. And what he promises here in verse 4 to do for Israel collectively, for his church, he also makes this promise to you individually. Verses 5 and 6, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Again, singular. You individually. And so he argues from the greater. Christ will not allow his church to fail. To the lesser. Each individual member of his church. And he assures us of his care. The shepherd of the flock collectively is the shepherd of each individual sheep. And if one is lost, he'll leave the 99 and go find that one and bring him back in so he's walking straight. He won't let one of his little ones perish. The Lord our keeper is no sleeper. Secondly, the Lord our keeper is an ever-present refreshing shade. Verses 5 and 6. Yahweh is your keeper. Yahweh is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. God's protection is as individualized as each pilgrim saint is an individual. And God's protection starts where he is now. Right now, where you are on your journey of life. So again, taking that analogy, In Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, he saw one hill of difficulty. Maybe you're seeing just a whole mountain range of difficulty. Maybe you're beset with various kinds of troubles and trials and afflictions. And he's looking at these hills of difficulty, but notice in verse 5, the Lord, your keeper, is closer than your troubles because he's at your right hand. Yes, the mountains loom up. I look up and there they are. There's the hills. Where am I going to get help? Right there at your right hand. That's where your keeper is. Very close, ever present. And not only is his protection refreshing like shade, it's complete. He's your shade at your right hand. He's as close to you as your shadow to your body. Can't get away from that shadow. Ever try as a child trying to get away from your shadow? Can't get away from it. Verse 6 tells us then with this shadowing of us, God shadows us, he's our shade at our right hand, that he's going to protect you from sunstroke by day, moonstroke by night. He's going to shade you against the known and the unknown. He's going to shade you against perils of day and perils by night. He's going to shade you from the most overpowering of forces, signified by the sun. He's going to shade you from the most insidious attacks, signified by the moon. Sunstroke was very dangerous in this country. dry, arid, hot country, it could debilitate, even bring death. You know, protecting you by night, from the moon, some think this might refer to things like lunacy. When you're faced with the hills of difficulty, it can like drive you crazy. Worry and fear, and what am I going to do? He shades you from that. The two lines here of verse 6, the sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night, those two lines, they're poetic parallels, but it's a favorite Hebrew way of expressing totality. By stressing two opposites, sun and moon, it includes everything in between. Like verse 8 also, he's going to keep your going out, your coming in, and everything in between, totality. It's not just like he's a God for this part, and then you're on your own over here. No, it's total. He's always there at your right hand. He's always your shade. He's always your shadow. Did you guys play shadow tag when you were kids? You know what shadow tag is? You kids play shadow tag? How many play shadow tag? Raise your hand if you played shadow tag. How many do not know what shadow tag is? Oh my goodness. Sunday school, we might have to go cancel Sunday school, we'll go outside and play shadow tag, right? Shadow tag, instead of tag, you're it. You had to step on somebody's shadow, and then they were it. So you're chasing each other's shadow. All right? It's a lot of fun. Now, as a kid, you don't always know how to manipulate your shadow. Sometimes you're running away, but your shadow's longer out that way, right? Because you're running into the light, and so they can step on you easier. But your shadow seems to sometimes follow you. Sometimes it seems to lead you. But our shadow of our body doesn't lead us. Our body's shadow follows us. It mimics what we do. But the Lord, our keeper shadow, he leads us as he led Israel by the pillar of cloud by day, which protected them from the heat of the sun and from dangers of the day. And he led them by a pillar of fire by night to warm them from the cold of night and from lurking villains. But he was always there. And that's true individually of you. Just as you can't lose your shadow, he's there at your right hand. He's your shadow shade keeper to protect you in all things. Ever present. And then thirdly, verses 7 and 8. The Lord our keeper protects our life today, tomorrow, forever. When it says the Lord is your keeper, verse 7, when it says the Lord shall preserve you or keep you from all evil, it's the same Hebrew word. He shall keep your soul. It is the idea of protection or guarding. And so verses 7 and 8, again, we just ascend a little higher by degrees in this song. Now it heightens God's promise of protection one more degree. The promise moves on from the pilgrim's immediate preoccupations, which he's facing at the moment. I look up and there's hills. Where am I going to get help? It moves from that immediate, right now I got trouble, to cover the whole of one's existence. Verse 7, he keeps you from all evil. Verse 8, he keeps your going out and your coming in. And he keeps you now, and he keeps you not till the end of time, but forevermore. Now look there at verse 7. The Lord shall preserve you, or the word is keep you from all evil. Let's leave keep there. That sounds even a little more solid. And then it raises questions. Keep me from all evil? In light of other scriptures, to be kept from all evil does not imply a cushioned, cushy life. Wish it did, but it doesn't. To be kept from all evil does imply a well-armed life. And of course, there's no greater armament than having the I am that I am at your right hand, a shade, a shadow to you to keep you from all things that are evil. Psalm 23, the great shepherd's psalm, verse 4 in that psalm teaches us that as sheep we can expect dark valleys. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And Bunyan grabbed that picture in his Pilgrim's Progress, and of course, Pilgrim had many dark valleys to go through, and that's true of our life. But Psalm 23, verse 4 also teaches us that we can face it. We can face the dark valleys. They look overwhelming, like those hills look overwhelming, but they are not, because thou art with me. At my right hand, the Lord my shepherd, my keeper's right there overshadowing me. The two halves of verse 7, the first half, you'll keep me from all evil, and the second half, you shall keep my soul. They compare to the New Testament reading we had from Luke 21, verses 16 through 18, where in that verse, those verses, we heard of God's minutest care. Not a hair of your head shall be lost. And the servant's deepest fulfillment, you know, you'll win true life. By your patience, you'll possess your souls. But all that was promised with the same breath as that prospect of being hounded and martyred. Some of you, they'll kill. Well, now how do you reconcile that? Some of you, they'll kill, but not a hair of your head will be lost. How do you reconcile the Lord shall keep you from all evil, but bad things still happen? I still have difficulty. Well, our keeper will prevent the evil you fear, and he'll sanctify and remove or lighten the evil you feel. He'll keep you from doing evil, it says in 2 Corinthians 13, 7. He'll keep you so far from suffering evil that whatever affliction happens to you, there'll be no evil in it. Even that which kills the body shall not hurt. God is able to deliver you from the fiery furnace like he did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but there are many saints who died burning at the stake. Say, well, I guess that's not true, that verse 7. Let's erase that one. No, there's interesting testimony. I'm not saying this is true of everyone that burned the stake that were saints, but there's testimony of different ones where somebody would cry out, "Are you in pain, brother?" And his testimony was he did not feel the heat. He did not feel the flame. I don't understand that. But God is able, whether he causes to walk through the flame and live or to walk through the flame to celestial city. No evil shall befall you. Or he takes what is meant for evil and turns it into what? Good. Because God is good all the time. All the time God is good, and God causes all things to work together for
good.
To those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. The Lord shall keep you from all evil. He shall save your soul. He'll keep your soul. Your whole life is precious to him at every moment, from your infancy to your death day. In verse 8, the song ends in this high pledge. The Lord shall keep your going out and your coming in from now, not just till the end of time, but forevermore. You couldn't hardly get a more strong, sweeping pledge than that. He'll keep you in everything. Going out, coming in is a way of saying everything. All your ventures, all your enterprises, at home base, in your pilgrimage, when you return, at the dawning of your life at birth or at the sunset of your days at death, he'll take care of you. It's maybe hard to decide which half of verse 8 is more encouraging. The fact that it starts now, or the fact that it runs on, and not just to the end of time, but forevermore. The Lord our keeper protects our life today, tomorrow, forevermore. And so I would exhort you to trust providence today. For the hills that are in front of you right now, trust him tomorrow. Yes, there's going to be dark valleys. Trust him forevermore. Let's pray. Oh Lord, your never-failing providence sets in order all things, both in heaven and earth. According to your promise, keep us from all hurtful things and give us those things which are profitable for us, that your church may joyfully serve you in confidence and peace through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. And God's people say, Amen. Amen.